I want to share some things with you tonight that I've been stirring over in my spirit when Peter asked me to do this conference. Actually, didn't have to ask. It was just, I would do it. No asking to it. I wanted to be here. When are we doing it? But he told me the theme about the love of the Father. That's an exciting theme for me because we get to share that with people wherever we go and try to release them and pull some grave clothes off of them and release them into the resurrected reality of who they are in Christ. And most of us realize that's an identity thing. What the gospel has become for me is releasing people into identity. I don't go out to preach the gospel like a carrot in front of a donkey anymore, like come and get this and so someday you can miss this. I'm not preaching delayed gratification. I'm not preaching hope deferred. I believe you can have resurrected reality in Christ now. It doesn't mean there is no deferred hope. It doesn't mean there is no reality that comes later. But man, walking in the real fullness of who we are in Christ, that's a treat. And if we're not doing that, then, well, maybe there's no one to blame but us. And so I want to help release people into that and walk into that. So I was excited with the theme and the topic. I want to minister tonight on the loving heart of the loving heart of the Father, because I believe that one of the tragedies that has happened in the church is that we have not moved on from serving God. We have a religious idea of God at the top of a ladder that we're climbing to meet, sort of a Jacob's ladder kind of God. We've rested our head in the wilderness of life, and we go to sleep and have a dream of a ladder to heaven with angels ascending and descending in, and God standing at the top. And religion has you always moving up that ladder to meet God. And it's like we forgot that when Jesus came in the book of John and saw Nathanael standing under the tree and called him out, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said, "You must be the one." And Jesus said, "You believe I'm the one because I spotted you under a tree? You ain't seen nothing yet." He said, "The heavens are going to open and angels are going to ascend and descend upon the Son of Man." And in that text, Jesus takes the Jacob's ladder story and moves God from the top of the ladder to the bottom of the ladder. Angels ascend and descend upon Jesus. That means he's at the bottom. Because what Jesus was doing is saying, I'm here to take God from the top of your religion all the way down to the base level of where you are, because the heart of the Father has never been to stand at the top of a religious ladder so that you can climb your way up to him. The heart of the Father has been to come down the ladder and give gifts to men and live amongst you so that you didn't have to go find him at church or go find him through a life of performance. All you had to do was look to your left or look to your right, or in a best case scenario in the New Covenant, Jesus couldn't say this to Nathanael yet because he hadn't died at Calvary, but to look inside and go look for Dad and where Dad resides. And so that makes Jesus, that gives, shows us Jesus giving us access into a greater reality about who God is. And I think what's happened is for 2,000 years, religion has still concentrated on God. Christianity, for the most part, still references God as if we're Jewish and as if having Jesus gives us a leg up on Judaism. But you're not in the same religion. You're not in the same religion as Judaism. You're not looking, working towards God. You're not hoping to someday go and meet him, but you're living from a place of relationship. And so I think the tragedy that's happened in the church is that we've confined him to God, but we haven't released him to the people as Father. And as long as we keep referencing him as God and confining him as God, people are going to have a God's at the top of the ladder and I have to go meet him mentality, and not a Father that came to me to show me what relationship looks like, which I think was his heart all along. And what happens is people end up in that cold place of atheism and being an agnostic because they see God in creative terms, big terms, and then as they get quote unquote mature and grow in knowledge and start to realize, well, maybe there's another answer to why these things exist. And maybe there's another reason why it doesn't have to be a creator God. There could be this explanation or that explanation. Because they never met God through relationship, they only had God through an education. And once they get out educated in terms of God, they don't have any room left for God. This is what happens to a lot of people. It's because God has simply been some construct we're working up towards. Once greater levels of intelligence, so to speak, enter into our vernacular, there's nothing left to believe in God. And so what has to happen is, in Christianity, we have to graduate past the idea of seeing Him merely as God and begin to see Him as Father. But maybe we have to stop presenting Him to people as God and start presenting Him to people as Father, because Jesus came, and in one of His final vocal prayers in the gospel, He said, "Father, I came to reveal Your name to My disciples." And yet His disciples are Jewish. They got all of the Jewish names of God licked. I'm always amazed when I see Christian teaching series on the Jewish names of God. Why do you need to approach God through a system where He's at the top of a ladder when you could approach Him in a system where He's at the bottom of the ladder as your dad?
Come on.
The name Jesus came to reveal was none of the names that had been revealed through Torah. None of the names that had been revealed through the Psalms and the prophets. The name Jesus came to reveal was Abba, Father. I can call you Dad. They get to call you Dad. And so let's not go backwards to where we're approaching God as some distant entity, but where we're understanding God as in a relational manner, because I really believe that's the underpinning. It's sort of the ribbon of the Bible all the way through from Genesis. What God was really doing was establishing relationship. That's why the Bible speaks to us on family terms, familial terms. God performs the first marriage in the garden because He wants to relate to man through marriage. He reproduces Himself in the garden from the side. He pulls woman from the side of man because He's preluding the fact that He'll reproduce His church from His side on the cross where blood and water flows. He teaches man to reproduce Himself on the earth because God wants you to know that His mission on the earth is to reproduce Himself, to have a new creation on the earth. He puts you in a garden where all is there, and all you have to do is receive it and take it in, because He wants to give you a new covenant where all you have to do is receive it and take it in. But it's all in family terms. For God, it's not a distance. It's a relationship. It's His son. It's His daughter. And yet, if you were to lay the Old Testament out on one side and lay the New Testament out on the other side, and identify God through both testaments, you won't have much of a Father God in the Old Testament. Most of the usages of Father are men in the Old Testament. He fathered him. This was his father. There's very little of God as a father. It sneaks in here and there, but it's so minor because there's so many other things to break through to try to get past, that we don't have room in the Old Testament for Father God. And then you get to the New Testament, where starting with Jesus on through particularly the writings of Paul, there's an explosion of Father. And so a flicker of light in the Old Testament of a Father, a blast of light in the New Testament of Father. And the reason for this is because Jesus comes to manifest the true heart of God and to manifest it through the new relational language of Father and Son. And Paul will take that a step farther because he can, because he's on the other side of the resurrection. And Paul will take you from a servant mentality into a son mentality. He'll try to take you out of an idea of slavery and into an idea of sonship. Let's rephrase that. Let's say it differently. Paul will try to take you away from God and take you into Father.
Oh, that's good.
Because if it's God, it's master-slave.
Yeah.
It's live up to, because where's God? Top of Jacob's ladder. Where's the Son of God? Bottom of the ladder. God descends the ladder to come and live amongst you. Therefore, now you see a way into the family by attaching yourself to the Son. And therefore, the Old Testament idea of God has now been replaced with a New Testament idea of Father, and until we get that, we're going to walk in darkness. I want to take you to Romans chapter 1, a passage that is often skipped on the way to better righteousness verses. You have people that study the book of Romans, and all of us New Covenant people love the book of Romans, but we've got some struggles in chapter 1. A little bit in chapter 2. That's the stuff that most Romans teachers wishes was deeper in the book so they could at least have a few fun weeks up front during the Bible study. They didn't have to plow through some of this lingo and language in the top part of the book to get to the good stuff. You'll notice a lot of Romans series will slow way down right around Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. They'll camp out there for 3 or 4 weeks. And then it's the opening 5 minutes of 1 week. You'll get all of chapter 1 and chapter 2. We got to get to the righteousness stuff. I think one of the reasons that we do that is sometimes I think we're missing out on what Paul's trying to accomplish. Paul has a mission. I believe the book of Romans is a powerful book of righteousness. I think it's probably a more powerful book of the Holy Spirit. I think Paul in some respects has been a little misrepresented. He's often represented as the apostle of grace and the minister of righteousness. I think Paul would have told you that his ministry was to introduce you to the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you do a word search, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit more than any single topic in his entire codex of Scripture. Because for Paul, the relationship was important. And you don't have a relationship without an internal guide called the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, but I am not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you a comforter. The comforter will lead and guide you into all truth. In other words, you would be all alone if I didn't give you the Holy Spirit. So Paul felt like he really needed to know who the Holy Spirit was. But he also realized that most of the world had no idea what that meant. And he wanted to see the world come to Christ, not just Israel. He's writing to the Romans. They're a church full of both Gentile and Jew. And so if you're going to deal with both Gentile and Jew, you're going to have to be honest and realize that you can't just sit in the Torah. Because a church full of Gentiles don't understand you just sitting in the Torah. They don't understand you making comparisons between the law and grace. Gentiles don't need comparisons between the law and grace. They were never under the law. They don't need you to spend chapter after chapter on being released from dietary and sanitary and sexual purity laws. They need you to approach God through a lens they can understand. So out of the gate, Paul does. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them," or actually what may be known of God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. Catch that phrase, verse 19. Whatever the world can know about God, they know it because God gave evidence of who He is as God to man. How did He give evidence of who He is as God? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. On our way to better righteousness verses, we miss one of the most important verses in Romans, Romans 1:20, where Paul just made a statement that actually sounds like a contrast to the teaching of John. John says, or talks about how we've seen God through Jesus. But he quotes that no man had ever seen God. The Old Testament quotes that no man had ever seen God. Paul comes along in Romans 1:20 and says, the whole world has seen God. They've seen the invisible attributes of God. They've seen everything there is to see about God. What did it look like? Creation. So man has, we're not talking about New Covenant believers. We're talking about the entire world. So the world has seen all there is to see about God by looking around at creation. They've seen everything that they can see so that they're left without excuse because although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed to be wise. They became fools. They changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. And so God gave them over to uncleanness. What's the end result of seeing Him only as God is man is left in the dark. He's going to do all that he can to compare God to himself. He's going to find God being invisible comes up short. And so all he's left with is if he wants a tangible God, he's going to have to make one out of wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. In other words, he's going to remove consciousness of God. He's going to end up an agnostic or an atheist. There's nothing left. All he has is a creative God. There's no mention of Father in Romans chapter 1 because Paul is trying to show you what God looks like to someone in the world. The best they have. creator God. The best they have, invisible God. Can't see him. You might see him in a tree. You might see him in the water. But as I get smarter, I'll even replace that. Because I don't need him in trees and waters and suns and skies. That's what those crazy ancients thought. That there was a God of the sun. And there was a God of the moon. And this is where we go as we develop intelligently. And we go, the only thing that's left. You want to see what God looks like. The best version of anything you can build. Because you are the best version of what God looks like. That's what man's left with. Four-footed beasts. The best I can do. Why? Because I've become the center of my own universe. And it's the least humble place you can be on the planet is to remove God from existence because all you're left with is you. If all that you're left with is you, there's no humility left there. There's nowhere to go but down. And so Paul lays Romans out with that thought. And he even does it in language that disturbs us. He does it in language of wrath, which indicates anger. And judgment, and justice. And we go, I wish Paul had done it without that word. But Paul can't do it without that word for this cause. Because Paul sees the wrath of God as the shadow to the love. That it's the only way that you can ever really understand the love of God is if you can deal with and understand that wrath or that judgment of God. And Paul's going to start that motion in helping you to understand how to deal with that by showing you that somewhere along the way, God intervened in the process of man in order to give man a better picture or a better image. There's no time to go verse by verse or honestly to even go overhead of each chapter through Romans. So jump ahead to Romans chapter 5. Where Paul decides in Romans 5 to drop the word love into the book for the first time. Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, no love. No Holy Spirit. Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, no love, no Holy Spirit. Paul does this as an agenda. He's opening the book to reach a Gentile who doesn't know God through any other lens than Creator. He doesn't know the plumb line of the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't know the love of a father. He only knows God through intellect and what he can see. And anything he produces with his own hand, he uses to replace God in his own image. Feeling like whatever I can produce, why do I need a God? Look around, we're doing pretty good without him. That's who Paul's going after in Romans 1. In Romans 5. Paul changed tactics because he's been working up to it for four chapters. It was his design all along. I actually believe Romans is probably the best conversational book in the New Testament. I think it's a conversation between Paul and the copyist. The 16th chapter says Tertius wrote this with his hand. And I think Paul and Tertius are having a conversation because Paul writes, this book is very circular. That's how I describe it. What I mean by circular is if you carry on a verbal, if I have a conversation with Mark, we start to talk about something, Mark interjects, I interject, Mark throws something in that's a little bit to the side, and I follow it, and then we stay out there for two or three, and then he brings it back, and I come with him. That's how conversations work. They don't stay on a perfect line, ever. They go like this. But when we're deep into it, they come back. That's Romans. So you watch Romans, read it that way sometimes. You watch Paul take off, but like by the time Paul gets, you know, midway through about 5, he's going to deviate. He's trying to talk about Israel and the Gentiles. That's his opening conversation. That's why he's dealing with the Creator God, because that's how Gentiles need you to talk, the Creator God. And he's going to get sidetracked with righteousness, and he's going to go out there and deal with sin, and he's going to run out there and deal with the Holy Spirit in you, and then about chapter 9, he's going to come back to Israel and the Gentiles. Chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. He starts there and then he gets back there. So as Paul starts the turn, he introduces a new character into the story, the Holy Spirit and the love of God. Romans 5:5. Hope doesn't disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's the introductory moment of both the love and the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Notice that Paul connects love with the Holy Spirit. If you're going to introduce the Holy Spirit into the story, he has a bedfellow. The bedfellow of the Holy Spirit, love of the Father. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't know anything but the cross of Christ. Are we together? The Holy Spirit doesn't... The Holy Spirit can't find anything but what Christ has done on your behalf. Jesus said when He comes, He'll witness what He saw of me. He'll glorify me and lead you into all truth. The book of Hebrews says, the Holy Spirit witnesses to us that He's made a new covenant with us. And that our sins and our iniquities He remembers no more. What's that mean? He witnesses to you what He saw happen on your behalf. That's the Holy Spirit. So you can't talk about the Holy Spirit without talking about love. When I come up in the Pentecostal church as a young man, went into ministry, you didn't talk about the Holy Spirit without connecting Him to sin. What's happened is we perverted the role of the Holy Spirit because we thought every time you said Holy Ghost, you were supposed to bring up sin. Holy Ghost in this room, what's going to happen? You're going to clean the sin up. Holy Spirit comes into your life, what's going to happen? You're going to stop with the sin. What happens when you sin? Holy Ghost shows up. That's how we taught the Holy Spirit. His bedfellow? Sin. Absolutely wrong. When Paul introduces the Holy Spirit, love. No other way to describe Him. He has to talk about the greatest love moment in the history of the world. Watch the greatest love moment in the history of the world coming up. Verse 6, when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even would dare to die. God demonstrates, shows out, displays. There's the Greek. It's like a storefront window. That's the window display is not the store. It's to get you into the store. Right? The Greek word there for demonstrates is to put on display. It's where the shopkeeper puts his wares in the storefront window so that you will take time out of your life and walk into the store and see if you can get that. And Paul, thinking of what God wanted to do to prove to those creator-believing, creator-denying Gentiles in chapter 1, starts out with creator believing, and then you get too smart for that, and then it's creator denying. There's a God out there. Oh, no, I'm too smart for that. There is no God out there. If there's a God, it's me, and I can produce whatever I need. And then Paul says, God wanted to show you a new version. He wanted to show you something else. So God displayed His love toward us, and that we, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God wanted to show you something else. The cross was something else. So when God comes and wraps Himself in an earth suit and lives as man in the form of Jesus, when He goes to the cross, He's expressing the love that's meant to graduate you from seeing Him as God to seeing Him as Father. Because Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, then He would lay down His life for His friends. In other words, if you want to see the greatest expression of love, keep your eyes open. I'm going to die on your behalf. You guys won't realize it's on your behalf yet, but someday you will. When? When the Holy Spirit comes. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, He only talks about who He's in love with. And He talks about who you're in love with. And He testifies of what the one He's in love with did on your behalf. And He's the great communicator of the love of the Father with who you are. And the Holy Spirit should be closely linked not to sin but to love, because the Holy Spirit is linking you up with the love of who God is in the form of the Father. By constantly emphasizing and reemphasizing. 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And now, did you note Paul slowly making the turn? Paul introduces you to the Holy Spirit. He introduces you to love, but he introduces you to the Son. Because Paul wants you to see that the role of the Holy Spirit in expressing the love of God is shown to you through the form of a son, and a son has a father. Because here's where Paul's taking you. Romans chapter 8, verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you live. Romans 8, 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Bring the Holy Spirit back into the story. What do you end up with? People who know they are sons. Why? Because they've had it evidently manifested in front of them that God loves them. And now they get to call him Father. So the mission of the cross was to take people from seeing him as God into seeing him as Father. How do you do that? You get the people watching the cross to consider themselves sons. And so once you begin to consider yourself a son, then you begin to see him as Father. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption by whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. Now see, we all know these verses. But when you watch how Paul lays the progression out, what I hope you'll notice is that Paul says, if you see him as God, you're also going to see him as full of wrath. If you see him as God, you're going to see him as a God of judgment. If you see him as God, you're going to be, all you've got is a creator. And if all you have is a creator, then you are the created. And you can't prove he exists because he's invisible. Paul even uses the word invisible. He's invisible, so you can't prove that he exists. So you think you must have been abandoned. And if you're abandoned, it's because you're bad. And if you're bad and abandoned, it's because he's mad. And all you're left with is a wrathful, judgmental, angry God because he's not your dad. And then Paul says, God, wanting to show you he's better than that, gives you the Holy Spirit, who's full of love, and displays it at a place called the cross, deposits the Holy Spirit inside of you, so that you get to cry out, Daddy Father, Abba Father, and you no longer have to worry about the wrath of who he is, or the justice system of who he is, because you've transferred from a God of tribalism in the Old Testament, who prefers one people over the other, to a Father of the New Testament who loves all people equally. Because in the Old Testament, he has a people, and they possess a piece of property. In the New Testament, he has a people who have a piece of property inside of them. And so much so does he want you to see that the walls have been torn down that when Paul gets this revelation of sonship, he says, what I'm convinced of is that now in God, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. I'm convinced that now we are finally actually brothers and sisters. Not segmented, not divided, not on different sides of the aisle. Not trying to find God, but having explored who he is as our Father and receiving him as such. Go to John.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen.
Take a look at Jesus in John chapter 5. Let's start in about verse 19. Jesus answered and said, he's talking to the Jews that are persecuting him and seeking to kill him in John 5. This is right after the pool of Bethesda. Jesus says in 19, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and the Father shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Catch that phrase. The Father judges no one. Why? You say, I thought the Bible tells you that God is the judge. He is. But the Father judges no one. Let me say that again. The consciousness is God is a God of wrath, a God of justice, a God of judgment. Jesus comes along and says, I want to show you what Dad looks like. They're not two different gods. I want you to put the lens on by which he moves down the ladder to you instead of you moving up the ladder to him. If all you can do is move up the ladder to him, he's a creator God. He's invisible. The best thing you're left with is the works of your hands. For you, he's a God of wrath. How can he not be? How could things be going so bad in your life if God weren't mad at you? You don't have a relationship with him. You've been trying to please him. He's obviously unpleased. He's a displeased God. That's why you lost your job. He's a displeased God. That's why you got cancer. He's a displeased God. That's why your kids flunked out of school. That's the mentality if all you have is God but not a father. Therefore, all you're left with is he's a God of wrath. He's a God of judgment. This is why this is a hard sell when we tell people God's not mad at you. It's a hard sell because all they know is God, but they don't know a father. And so all they have is a creator God. He's invisible. The best thing I have is the work of my hands, and the work of my hands stinks. Which means God abandoned me. And if God's going to abandon me in this mess, what use is it worth serving Him? Right? So God, wanting to bridge that gap, demonstrates His love towards you in that He puts all of your sins into Christ and gives you the Holy Spirit in your heart, by which you now see God as Abba Father. Remember what Jesus says in John. We're going to come back to this in John 5. But remember what Jesus says in John 14. He's on His way to the cross. Peter says, I'm not going to let you go to the cross. I'm not going to let Him kill you. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows twice, you'll have denied Me three times. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Did you realize that's the next verse? A lot of us don't realize that because John 13 splits into John 14. And we stop reading because our daily devotion's over with. You know? I mean, like, we're at the end of chapter 13. We go, oh, read the 13th chapter of John today. And I always want to go, did you read the first verse of John 14? Because it's the same conversation. 13 ends in red. 14 starts in red. He didn't take a break. So He says to Peter, oh, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny Me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Say it again. Before the rooster crows, before the sun comes up, you're going to screw up three times. Let not your heart be troubled. I gotta let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because you believe in God. I want you to believe in Me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to what? The Father, except by Me. What's Jesus saying? You know what? You're going to screw up three times before the rooster crows. Don't let your heart be troubled, Mark. Don't let your heart be troubled. You will if you don't know Him as Dad, because when you screw up, you're going to think He left you. And you're going to feel like you're under the wrath of God. And you might as well be. Because the God you have is a God who's invisible. Why wouldn't He leave you? But don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in Me? Do you like what you saw Me do? Do you like how I handled the woman caught in the act of adultery? Do you like how I dealt with the man at Bethesda? Do you like how I touched the woman at the well? If you liked that, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and you'll never know Him as your dad unless you see Him in Me. We've misquoted John 14:6. We've told people, this is bumper sticker theology. We'll say things like, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man goes to heaven except through Jesus. That's not in the Bible. I don't necessarily disagree with it, but it's not. You don't have a scripture. If you're going to build a theology, at least have one verse. You know, two or three are preferable, but one's mandatory. I mean, it's mandatory. You don't have one verse that says, He's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody goes to heaven but by Him. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus isn't talking about going away to a place called heaven. Jesus is talking about bringing a place called heaven to you. In My Father's house are many mansions. Later in the chapter, any man loves my Father and I love him, we make our mansion in Him. So where's Jesus going away to? The cross. When's He coming back to them? The resurrection. So He says, I'm going to prepare a place. Where am I going to prepare it? At Calvary. I'm going to come bring you back in. When am I going to do that? When I come out of the grave. Let not your heart be troubled. You've only known Him as God, but you'll know Him as your Father. And they missed it because one of His disciples raises their hand and goes, all of that's well and good. Why don't you just show us the Father? And Jesus says, how long do I need to be with you before you realize if you see Me, you're looking at the Father? And that was His way of saying, this is what Dad looks like. This is what Dad loves like. This is how Dad heals. This is how Dad handles sinners. This is how Dad handles lepers. You thought He was on a sin hunt. No, my dad's always been on a sinner hunt. He's always been looking for sinners because He loves them. He's not in the sin exposure business. He's in the sin removal business. If all you see Him as is God, He's just the invisible creator that, quite frankly, you can live without. Because you're left with the works of your own hands anyway. What do you care? It's four-footed beasts. But when you see him as dad, there's a graduation that happens in your spirit.
Yes.
You go from seeing him as God. My dad is 64 years old. He's been in the church since he was 13. He's been a pastor since he was 17. I was born when he was 21, so my entire life was in church. My dad was a pastor and an evangelist. When I had a revelation of grace, I would go to my dad and I would share things with him that I was learning, and he and I would get into some pretty intense theological discussions because he didn't see it that way. And I respected my dad and still do immensely. Student of the Word, loves God, won countless people to Jesus. But he brought me up under a religion in which you could lose your salvation and it really wasn't that hard to do. And I got resaved every time I went to church. My entire life I got resaved every week. If I had preached this meeting 15 years ago, my goal at the end of it would have been to get all of you saved again. Because I would have felt like that it's probably what you need. You got an issue in your life, you probably need to get rededicated. You know, that's how I viewed the gospel. I shared grace with my dad. I'm proud to say that he took the journey a step or two behind me into this message. I'm not proud that he was behind me. I'm proud he came at all, because that's pretty incredible. And he made that turn with me, and he followed me into this message, and we sat down with the Word, and that friction, because iron sharpens iron, that friction helped really establish me, because I couldn't pull anything off on Dad. You know, I couldn't pull like these cheap little statements. They needed Scripture. You know, couldn't just get up and say these little PowerPoints. I didn't need one verse, I needed 10 verses. You know, my dad was visiting me a couple weeks ago. He came to I do a Tuesday evening Bible study in North Georgia. We study the book of John verse by verse. And my dad came, and I go in early and I pray, and my dad came with me, and he sat down in the little theater nearby me. We started talking about the Lord, and big tears welled up in my dad's eyes. And he said, "Son, God is not God to me anymore." He said, "God's a Father." And it moved my heart so much. Something just gushed inside of me, because I watched my dad, who had served God for 6 decades, with big tears in his eyes, going, "I don't have a God anymore. I have a Father." My dad lost his dad when he was 8 years old. He never had a dad. When he met God, he met God so that he could go to heaven someday. And he said, "I always hoped my dad would be there when I get to heaven." He said, "I don't even know. I didn't know if my dad would be there or not." He said, "But to have God now become my Father," you know, that's my passion in sharing the good news with believers. Is I see a lot of believers who still serve God but don't really have a Father. And they serve God with all of their heart, and they're passionate, and I'm not mocking it, I'm not cutting it down. I realize that we're doing all we've been taught to do. We're walking in the truth that we have. But my passion is to release people into this understanding that once you start to see Him as Father, you dispense of the fear. In John 5, Jesus says, "The Father judges no one." Why? Because the day you realize He's your Father, you're done being worried about if He's out to judge you. Because the person in the world you can trust is that Father that loves you. I have a 19-year-old son who's a sophomore in college in Nebraska. He's a baseball player. He got a baseball scholarship. Was very proud of him. Awesome young man. My son's not a spiritual guy. He's not a guy that talks about what's going on in his heart, which makes me wonder if anything's going on in his heart. I want to hear him say it, you know? And I told the Lord that about 3 years ago before he left for school. I said, it bothers me that he doesn't say stuff that I want to hear about you. And the Holy Spirit said, "Don't you ever worry about my relationship with him. The only relationship you need to be concerned with is yours and mine. I'll take care of my relationship with your son." And I argued with the Lord because I didn't agree with him. I thought I should be involved at least somewhat. I mean, I was, you know, I'm the one paying his tuition. And it's really the Lord's paying that too. If you want to just take this thing back to its source. I mean, I was thinking one day, I contacted him, I sent my son a text, and I said, you know, son, I hope I've raised you in a way that, because there was a time when I think I put law on you. And I said, there was probably a time when you thought, if you messed up, oh man, I hope Dad don't find out. And I said, I hope I've raised you now to where when you mess up, you think, oh man, I need to call my dad. And he said, Dad, that's me every time. He said, well, if I mess up, he said, I want to call my dad. You know what that does to me? Is it says maybe I'm getting there, but it also helps me as I relate to my Father, to my Heavenly Father. Your Father loves you so much that when you fail, you don't have to worry about the wrath of God. You have a dad. If you didn't have a dad, you would rightfully worry about the wrath of God. Why wouldn't you worry about it? We need to stop trying to explain this away in Romans 1. Paul has an agenda. Paul's dealing with people who can't possibly know God as Father, so all they're left with is a God of wrath. But the moment he becomes your father, what happens in you is it's not, oh God, I screwed up. I hope God didn't see. No, it's, I've messed up. I know my dad loves me. I know my Father cares about me. Let me share just a couple of texts with you as we close tonight. 1 John chapter 3. I know everyone knows this one, but I just want you to see something real quick from 1 John 3 verse 1. Look what John says. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Look at this next line. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. What's that mean? That's Paul's first chapter of Romans.
Yeah.
That's Paul saying the world doesn't know what we're talking about because they don't know Him as Dad. They only know Him as God. For them, He's just a creator. If they don't know Him as Father, they're not going to know what you're talking about when you talk about Him as Father. So that's okay. And you want to know why? Because the love that we've received from the Father is so out of this world. The Greek word for what manner is potepos. Potepos literally means out of this world, or from another country. Read it again. Behold, from what country is the love of the Father? Where did this come from, is what John says. This is like love from another dimension. It's love I can't explain. It's love unlike your earthly father can even give to you, or your earthly mother can give to you. It's love from another country. That's why the world doesn't know us, because they don't know Him as that. And since they don't know Him that way, they can't possibly know us that way. Matthew 18, Jesus says this. This is it. This is final. There's so much we can do. You start talking about the love of the Father, it's hard to be quiet. Let me read just a couple for you. Verse 11 of Matthew 18. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave 99, go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? You know what the answer to that question is? No. No shepherd on earth leaves 99 sheep to go into the mountains to find one. That's the point of the question. No, it's irrational. It's love from another dimension. It's because no sane thinking shepherd, no smart economist leaves 99 you have to get one in the mountains. You're not even going to find him. You're going to go out there, he's going to be dead. You're wandering in the mountains. You don't leave 99 good sheep all by themselves to go get one. That's the reason he asks the question, because everyone hears it and goes, no, no one's going to do that. And if he finds it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices over that sheep more than the 99 that did not go astray. No, no shepherd leaves 99, goes into the mountains to find one, and if he finds it, he throws a bigger party than he would for the 99 he didn't lose. No, absolutely irrational. Love from another dimension. Even so, it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Look at that. Why does he say even so? Even so. Yeah. Yeah, it's irrational. Even so. Nobody leaves 99 to get one. Nobody throws a party. Even so, your Father. Not even so the will of God. Even so, it's not the will of your Father. It's irrational. But you don't have a God. You have a dad. Because I can tell you this, if all you have was a God, you leave 99. You stay with 99. But when it's your kid, there's the difference. When it's your kid, I'm going. If I got 100 and one's gone astray, I'm going. It's irrational. What happens if the other 99 get hurt? You stop talking to me about it. Even so, I'm going. But what if the 99, even so, I'm going. I got tunnel vision. I'm seeking and saving that which is lost. That's irrational love. Welcome to love from another dimension. That's a dad's love. That's a mom's love. That's a love you can't describe. That's out of this world. That doesn't exist anywhere else. You don't have a boss that would do that for you. You don't have a leader who would do that for you. You don't have a friend who would do that for you. Each to his own. But when it's yours, you go get it. You want to know the heart of the Father? He seeks and saves that which is lost. The only reason you're here tonight. Irrationally loved you. And he's not looking for you to be a servant. He's looking for you to know you're a son. A son and a daughter, he has chased you down. I think your father's been... Your father's been looking for you. Some of you have been in church forever. I know when we do these, they're going out to people all over the world. And so I often think past the room. Somebody's going to click on this or listen to it that's religious. And they're looking for the love of a father. And they're going to keep listening and something's going to move them. So I want to close them with a thought. I think whenever God walked into the garden and he said, Adam, where are you? It was the moment that the Bible, we miss it because all we see is Creator God. We don't start seeing him as dad until we get to Jesus. But if now that you have Jesus, take him back to the garden with you. The moment that God walks into the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? Is the moment that the Bible begins this little ribbon of love that is to chase you. I recall a time when I was walking through the mall with my daughter. And dads are super protective of their little girls, you know. How we are. And she was getting bigger, and so she wanted a little liberty. So no hands today, you know. And I remember the mass of people and looking up, and there was this moment where I couldn't see her. And that's that moment where your heart kind of stops beating for a second, and then it skips to three or four beats trying to catch back up because everything starts to move way too fast. Like you can't imagine, why are everybody in this mall walking so fast? And why are there so many of them? There's like 10,000 people and I can't see my little girl because she's this tall and they're all this tall. And I'm yelling her name and I can't find her and your heart's racing and racing and racing. And I remember then seeing her and she's not very far away. She's 15 feet away and grabbing her arm and having that moment of, don't leave, don't do that to dad again is all what she did to me, you know. Don't do that to me again. I couldn't find you. My entire life, when God walks into the garden and says, Adam, where are you? I heard a God who was so mad at Adam because he failed. Until that day, standing in that mall, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, now you know how I felt when I walked into the garden and I couldn't find Adam. Let me tell you, just take a quiz tonight. When you hear God saying, Adam, where are you in the garden? Do you hear God being angry or do you hear God being scared? And if you hear God being angry, you still have a vestige of God left in your heart. But if you hear God being scared, you've been introduced to the Father. He thought he'd lost him. Adam, where are you? This is why when Adam leaves the garden, God leaves the garden. Because wherever your kid goes, even so, the Father goes. I lead you to green grass, to still waters, to paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. You lead me to grass, you lead me to water, you lead me to the paths of righteousness, but you won't ever let me go into the valley of the shadow of death without you. Because even so, it's irrational for him to go in. He loves you that much. What a father. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for helping us to deliver the word. Dad, you know our heart. I don't come up here to call out people's stuff. You never gifted me to look into people's lives and tell them what their tomorrow holds. But you have given me a passion to release your kids. And I pray in any area tonight we didn't release them, may that be like a crop on thorny ground. May it get choked out. But in every area where they've been released into the beauty of your love and the knowledge of their sonship, may that be fertile soil that the Holy Spirit goes to work on. Thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter.